Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. So glad that you're joining us today. Hope that your week is going well. We've been going through a series called The Joy of Acts, or Acts of Joy, as we look at the book of Acts. What a powerful, powerful book this is. And so today we want to look at the greater joy that we can experience, the greater power that we can experience because of God's Word. And as we look at this subject, we're going to be talking about some things that might hit close to home with you. And that is the spirit that we have. And you think about a critical spirit. When I develop a critical spirit, I stop serving. When I let my guard down, when I'm not praying enough, the enemy will try to limit my time that I'm praying because he knows that our prayers empower us. And we know that when we pray, God empowers us. So keeping our eyes on Christ, keeping our faith where it needs to be, then God can give us greater power. So Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 41 says, "The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing." Why? Because they counted themselves worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Verse 42, "Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching or proclaiming the good news of Jesus the Messiah." When you think about this, it's like, how in the world could they be so joyful when they are counted worthy of suffering? I mean, they're disgraced, they're made fun of, they're persecuted, and day after day, they keep going back and rejoicing. Well, you know, in 2018, and every year Gerber does this, Gerber baby food, in 2018, they found the Gerber baby, and his name was Lucas Warren. This is the first child that they have featured, and he is a child that has Down syndrome. And he received this honor, essentially saying he's America's cutest baby. This 18-month-old from Dalton, Georgia, was selected as the 2018 spokesbaby, and he was given more than 140,000 different votes submitted by parents. And as you look at a picture of this guy, I wish I could show it to you, but we're on radio, but I can't. He's got the cutest smile and just as happy as can be, and it's one of those infectious smiles. You ever look at somebody smile, you can't help but smile back? Well, his mother, Courtney Warren, entered Lucas into this contest, and Lucas's great aunt mentioned the Gerber contest that they had every year, and Warren posted a photo of Lucas sporting a polka dot bow tie and an open mouth grin on Instagram, and then tagged it to Gerber. She had dressed him up for the first Sunday church service. It was Lucas's smile that won him that iconic contest. Every year they choose somebody, and they chose him. You know, joy can be greater than anything that's wrong in your life. In the first 300 years of Christianity, there were 100 systematic persecutions of the early church. In fact, for 100 of the first 300 years of the church, Christianity was actually illegal. Persecution was very much a part of Christianity. It is one of the reasons that the church grew. One of the early church fathers wrote these words, "It is the blood of Christians that is the seed. The more you kill us, the more we grow." When you think about facing danger and opposition, our society tends to worship stars and heroes that are like athletes and Hollywood stars, and we're surrounded by people that we think are so very important that are heroes in our day and age. But you know, when Congress wants to really acknowledge somebody, they give them the Congressional Medal of Honor. It is only given to those who go above the call of duty. When you face danger because you're brave and because you choose to do it voluntarily. When I think about Christians, we go above and beyond the call of duty because of what Christ has done for us. Many circumstances in the early church could have robbed them of their joy, but they found that their joy was greater than anything they were facing. And I want to share some of the things with you that they were facing, things that maybe are causing you to lose your joy today. You see, the early church learned very quickly that their joy was greater than the hypocrisy that they found within the church. Oh yeah, that's right. The early church faced hypocrites. The early church had people that were living one way contrary to what they claimed they believe. In Acts chapter 5, we learn that the infant church is facing its very first hypocrite, Ananias. Let's look at verse number 3, Acts chapter 5. Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money that you received from the land?" Here we see big old hypocrite Ananias and Sapphira. What a powerful story. Now, we learn that the early church had communal living, and the way to kind of get acknowledged in the early church was go sell your land and sell all your possessions and give the money to the church, and everyone would benefit from your generosity. Well, Ananias and Sapphira decided what they were going to go ahead and do this too, but they were going to keep back part of the money for themselves. They were going to claim that they're giving it all to the Lord, but in reality, they were keeping some of it back. You see, hypocrisy is not new to the church. Somebody once said to me, "I'm not going to go to church. There's a bunch of hypocrites there." And I said to them, "Well, why don't you come on and join the rest of us? We all have a tinge of hypocrisy in our lives." I think a strong Christian is one who will reduce those hypocrisies as much as possible. But even our hypocrisy is proof of our depravity. We can't even live up to our own beliefs and our own standards of righteousness. You know, if we look at this, we can have the opportunity to do great things for God if we can become less hypocritical. In the Old Testament, God, he brought wrath really quick. And some people think, well, God no longer acts that way. But we see in the beginning of the book of Acts that there's hypocrisy within the church, and God dealt with it severely. God dealt with it quickly. When you think about how God moves and what he does to overcome hypocrisy, you got to deal with your own issues. You see, the more we become consumed with the hypocrisy of others, the more we become blinded to our own hypocrisy. And I think to help you through this, when we refuse to forgive a hypocrite, it's really an indictment upon ourselves. Masking over your own shortcomings while attempting to unmask the coverings of others is the greatest form of hypocrisy. That is why Jesus says, "You who are without sin, cast the first stone." They ended up killing Jesus over this statement. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, it says, "No, I strike a blow to my body," and this is Paul speaking, and he says, "I make it a slave so that after I have preached, I myself will not be disqualified." So if you're allowing hypocrisy of others to steal your joy is in the wrong place. I want you to know that people are going to disappoint you. Even the best of people are going to disappoint you. But you know, I've learned about life. The one that gets disappointed most in my life is me. I disappoint myself the most. So I've learned that I can't even put myself as a standard of where I'm going to find my joy from. My joy comes from the Lord. And the fact that he is quick to forgive and that he is so quick to allow me to get past my shortcomings. Well, the church had another event that was coming against them. Not only was hypocrisy running rampant, but also there was fear and there was complacency within the church. Acts chapter 5, verse 12 says, "The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together at Solomon's Colonnade. No one else dared to join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people." What an interesting verse. No one dared to join them, even though they became a highly regarded people. What was happening? We see the church is already fighting complacency. We are reminded from 1 Timothy chapter 6 that we're to instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on uncertain riches. We see the church has already become comfortable. They're growing, they're well taken care of, all of their needs are taken care of, and so they stopped being ambitious about telling others about Christ. We learn from 1 Timothy chapter 6 that we are able to trust God who richly supplies us with all the things that we have to enjoy. But then Paul reminds us to instruct them that are rich to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Don't store up for yourselves treasures. Put your treasures in the future. As you think about the best of times and the worst of times, it all depends upon your perspective. As you look at the signs and wonders that are being performed in the early church, they were being hauled off into prison. They were beaten for following Christ, but yet they continued to share the gospel. But then there's a component of them that were filled with fear and complacency. Some of them were fearful of taking on responsibility. They were being joy killers because they would not help out and they didn't fear the Lord. That led to a life of complacency. In Luke 12:19, we read the story of the rich young ruler. And he was saying to my soul, "Soul, I have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." You see, I see many people in the Christian faith also falling into this trap, thinking, I just got to take care of myself, just me and my family. I don't need to worry about anybody else. As long as we're safe, as long as we're cared for, as long as we have a little money set aside, we're going to be okay. The early church fought that. You know, as a pastor, sometimes it's frustrating. And somebody said that there's an 80-20% rule within every church in America. That is, 80% of the church is complacent, but 20% of the church is doing all the work. They're doing all the giving. They're doing all the serving within the church. I often kidded around. I says, you know, we could lose 80% of our church and go on business as usual if we lost the right 80%. That 20% is holding it together. You see, this is a problem in the early church. So I want to challenge you. Don't just listen to this broadcast. Be invested in your church. Be a servant within your church. Bless your church by giving generously to your church. You know, they're carrying out a message of hope for a world that is dying. They need your support. They need your service. They need your emotional connection. They need you being where you need to be. Don't become complacent. I know it's real tough right now as we're fighting this coronavirus. I think it's easy for us to get real complacent and say, well, I'm just going to watch the services online. And I get that and because of where we are. But when this is all said and done, get back into church. Get back fellowshipping with God's people. Get back and serving the Lord. Share the gospel. You know, there's so many opportunities to share the gospel. This is a great time to befriend your neighbor. I was out cutting my grass yesterday afternoon. And I noticed that my neighbor's grass was really tall. And I was kind of worried about him, and I hadn't seen him. And, you know, I'm not real close to my neighbor, but I looked at his grass. I said, you know what? I'm going to go ahead, and since I'm cutting my grass, I'm going to go ahead and just cut his. And so I rode my lawnmower over there and started doing the front yard. And I got about a third of the way done, and he came out. And I saw him. I pull up there next to him, and he says, hey. He said, what are you doing, man? I said, man, I'm cutting your grass. And he gave me a funny look. I said, you don't want me to cut your grass? I said, I'll stop cutting your grass. You don't want me to cut your grass? And he got quiet for a minute. He said, no, that's not it. He said, I've never had anybody do anything nice like this for me. He said, my wife is so petrified of this coronavirus, she won't let me go out and get gas for the mower. That's why my gas has got so long. He said, thank you so much for cutting my grass. I said, you know what? It's my privilege to cut your grass. And I said, I noticed you had stickers on your car that you must be a member of the military. He said, well, I did serve in the Navy. He said, but I'm retired from the Navy. And he says, I have a civil service job. And I said, well, thank you for serving our nation. And I said, I want you to know it's been my honor to cut your grass. And I said, anytime you need anything, I'm here for you. If I can help you in any way, I want you to know I'm here to help you out. He was shocked. He didn't realize that people can be nice just for the sake of being nice. I didn't buttonhole him on anything. I didn't even share the gospel with him. I don't really know my neighbor that well, and I felt kind of guilty that I didn't know him that well. I saw, hey, here's a way that I can help him. We have an opportunity to help one another. Well, there's another thing that was coming against the church, not only hypocrisy and complacency, but there was a lot of jealousy going on in the early church. Verse number 17 says, when the high priest and all the associates who were members of the party of the Sanhedrins were filled with jealousy. What is this going on? Unbelievable. Jealousy in the early church? Absolutely. Envy and jealousy can have some very serious consequences in a church. Scripture tells us that envy slays the simple-minded. Yeah, that's right. Here it is, Proverbs 14:30. Envy and jealousy can cause a whole host of internal problems in our lives. Man, are you feeling kind of sick? Are you having some stomach problems? It might be because you have jealousy and envy running through you. 1 Corinthians 3:3 says, envy and jealousy are the things that characterize the world. You see, you're not going to be a healthy Christian if you're trying to be living like the world on the weekdays and living for Jesus on Sunday. 1 Peter 2:1, God tells us through the Apostle Peter that we are to rid ourselves of envy. We are learning from Philippians chapter 2 that whatever we do, we're not to do it out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility. Count others as more significant than ourselves. The ESV version of that same verse says, we don't see things as they are, we see them as we are. That is how we are looking through the lives of others and we're saying, they are just a little bit better than us. Don't we do just the opposite? When we become filled with jealousy and envy, we're saying, well, I'm just a notch above them. I deserve what they get. I want to encourage you today, don't let jealousy ruin your life. Don't let it steal your joy. Well, there's a fourth thing that was coming against the early church, And that was guilt. Guilt of the irresponsible people within the congregation. As we look at verse 27 of Acts chapter 5, the apostles brought in and they made an appearance before the Sanhedrin and they were questioning before the high priest. He says, we gave you strict orders not to teach in his name. He says, you have filled Jerusalem with all of your teachings and you are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Now here they may be responding to part of what Stephen's sermon was alluding to, the fact that they killed Jesus who rose again from the dead. But now they're feeling the guilt of what is happening. They're feeling guilt of the fact that they are being accused of shedding the blood of Christ. When you think about guilt is something that we all battle with. At times, people try to avoid personal responsibility, and we often do this through blame shifting. I mean, after all, that's what Adam did. So we learned it from our very first parents. Remember when Adam and Eve partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God pursues them. Adam tries to blame Eve for his sin. And then Cain tried to dodge responsibility in Genesis chapter 4. Pilate even tried to absolve his guilt when it came to the matter of the crucifixion of Christ. And he says, I'm innocent of this man's blood. This is your responsibility. Ultimately, attempts to pass the buck are futile. You may be sure that your sin will find you out. There's an ancient Greek legend that sets the stage in which we confront and we learn to tackle the joy stealers of jealousy and guilt. It seems there was a young Greek athlete who ran in a race and he placed second. In honor of the winner, the village placed a large statue of the athlete in his own town square. Well, as you can imagine, the second place runner was attacked by envy and jealousy. He struggled with these joy stealers to the point that he was having plans to destroy the statue. But he didn't want people to know that he was going to destroy the statue. So every night, just after dark, he went out and he chipped away at the foundation of the statue, just chipping away a little bit at a time, expecting it to fall on its own someday. One night, however, as he chipped away too much. And the statue had a weakened base and suddenly it cracked and it fell on top of him. He died under the crushing weight of which that person came to despise. But the truth is, he died a long time before the statue fell on him. In reality, he chose to live with envy and jealousy, and that began to govern his life. He became a slave to the joy stealer of jealousy. Oh, don't let jealousy get the best of you. When you think about jealousy, it's because we're driven by guilt. You know, the Bible talks about two kinds of guilt. There's godly guilt that God gives us when we fall into sin. When you fall into sin and you feel guilty, that is God saying, wake up, take care of this. This should lead you to repentance. Sometimes I think we feel guilty because we're guilty. And the way to resolve that guilt is to confess that sin. That guilt is known as conviction, and it comes from the Holy Spirit. John 16:8 says, when he comes, that is the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin. But there's another kind of guilt, and this is a dangerous kind of guilt, especially in the life of a believer, and that's the guilt of condemnation. This is the accusations that the devil hurls against us. Satan loves to torment God's people by reminding them of their past, and certainly holding their sins before them, and even naming their sins after they've been forgiven. This is condemnation, and there's no good that comes out of this whatsoever. It tears us down, it makes us feel dirty and unworthy, it robs us of our faith and of our joy and of our confidence of Jesus Christ. So I remind you, next time the devil reminds you of things that you did in the past, remind him of his guilt, and remind him of things that's going to happen to him in the future. You know, the devil is going to be separated from us for eternity in a lake of fire that burns forever and ever and ever. And remind the devil of Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, the early church had another problem they were facing. They were facing hostility of this world. When they heard this, they were furious and they wanted to put them to death. Yeah, that's right. The pressure of persecution was coming against the church. Do you realize the church has been persecuted for over 2,000 years? Do you realize that in the last 100 years, however, persecution has ratcheted up like never seen before? Somebody put it this way. There have been more people who have died for their faith in the last 100 years than the previous 1900 years combined. In other words, we are facing a time right now, and thankfully we in America, we may be experiencing soft persecution, but a lot of areas outside of the USFA are experiencing major persecution. As a matter of fact, this surge has begun, and half of the global population is experiencing great persecution. I just got a letter from one of our missionaries, and he is a missionary that is serving in Nigeria. He's actually a pastor over many churches. And as a result of the pressures that he's experiencing, he had a crazy man come in and attempt to kill him and his wife, and he had an opportunity to flee, but he's facing daily persecution because of his faith. Did you know that in many countries, 249 to be exact, it is actually illegal to be a Christian or it is illegal to share your faith? As we look at this, there are 26 million documented cases of Christians being martyred just in the last 100 years alone. More than 200 million Christians over 60 nations face persecution every single day. Well, why is this hostility? Why in the world are we facing this? Why is the world going through this time of persecution? Well, I think part of the reason is because we have the truth. And the enemy knows that his days are very limited. His days are numbered. And so he is ratcheting up the persecution, hoping to stop the spread of the gospel and the building and advancing of God's kingdom. Well, how should we respond in times of persecution? Oh, don't let it steal your joy. Terrible times are going to come, but Christ will never leave us. If you want to have joy that's overflowing, submit yourself completely to God. That's what the early church did in Acts chapter 5, verse number 29. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than obey human beings." You see, they were commanded not to preach the gospel. They were commanded not to speak in the name of Christ. And they says, you know what? We have got to obey God rather than human beings. Not only submit to God, but serve him. Acts 5:43, it says, day after day in the temple and in the courts from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. So keep on keeping on. Don't give up. James Berry said this, "Those who bring sunshine into the lives of others cannot keep it from themselves." That is a powerful statement. Are you feeling discouraged today? Feeling like everybody's coming against you? Well, share some sunshine. When you share that sunshine with others, you get some of it yourself. You see, when you think about how God has put us together, we may not be born to greatness, but in our own ways, we can achieve it. Not for recognition by others, simply by the peace of mind that comes when we know we have done our best. As a minor contributor toward a much larger solution, in fact, we raise our joy in celebration of the expressions of love that we are. Everybody can be great, said Martin Luther King. Everybody can be great because anyone can serve. You don't have to go and have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and your verb agree to serve. You only need a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love. So we pray, Lord, allow us to be ones who serve and the ones who share joy and share it without being afraid. You see, the early church was able to survive unbelievable pressure. They went through times of persecution. They went through times of being hostily opposed. They had guilt that they battled with within their membership. They had jealousy of others within their membership. They had those who were complacent within the church. They had hypocrisy within the church. They had all these things coming against it, but they never lost their joy. The reason this is so important is because we will never have perfect conditions. Now, you know this is true. If you wait for perfect conditions to get married, you're never going to get married. If you wait for perfect conditions to go to college, you're never going to go to college. If you wait for perfect conditions to start a business, you're never going to start a business. You see, you cannot wait for perfect conditions. There's no such thing as a perfect condition. Trust God and figure out where He wants you to go. Don't allow joy to be deterred just because circumstances are bad. I want to encourage you today, as you're going down the road perhaps, and maybe you've lost your joy. Hey, would you just confess that guilt? Would you confess that jealousy? Would you release it? Would you allow God to fill that with joy? You see, guilt cannot reside in the place of joy. Joy will push out guilt. If we're going to have the joy of the Lord as our strength, we must surrender to Him daily. So Lord, I come before You today, thanking You for the fact that You have filled us with Your joy, That's Jesus first, other second, yourself last. Lord, allow us to be beyond hypocrisy. Allow us to get over our guilt. Help us to look at the bigger picture of what you're doing. Help us to have a servant's heart. Help us to lower ourselves so that you can be lifted up. Help us not to seek glory for ourselves. Help us to surrender completely to you. Lord, we don't want that joy to be stolen from our lives. When we lose our joy, we lose that power to glorify you. So Lord, may we rest in you today, knowing that you are the one that brings us joy. You are the one that gives us forgiveness. You're the one that is allowing us to push on through when everything within us says to quit. So Lord, give us the joy of the Lord today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.